Good morning, church. If you would all please stand, we're going to go ahead and start the service. Go ahead, Raul.
Right, God is awesome in this place, and great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised. And that's what we're going to do in this house of worship, where two or three are gathered in His name. There He is in our midst. So we're so glad you're here, Sebastopol Christian Church. Good morning. Happy Super Bowl Sunday to you. I'll talk about that a little bit more in detail later. But for those of you who are guests, we have a gift for you, this cup, travel cup for hot or cold beverages. We'd love to give it to you at the end of the service. If you just fill out this card, we'll exchange it in the lobby. Also, if you're joining us on live stream, welcome. We're glad that you're here with us in spirit, if not in body. And for the rest of you guys, this is great. Hey, the men had a great time yesterday. I want to show a photo there. There is an excellent bowler right there at Double Decker Lanes. He is here among us. His name is Falk Dressing. Falk had an off game. Now, if you know bowling, you know, like, having an off game for him is like having a game of a lifetime for the rest of us. But he only bowls a 199 for game one. So he said, oh, man, I'm off my game. And I said, oh, hey, competition's up now because he tied this other guy. So Falk rolled a 232 in game number two. So he gets the high score of the day, man. Awesome job. And that's him in action. And that's Jim Tisthammer going, would you look at that? So it's pretty fun. Let's go ahead and meet and greet one another this morning.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Check, check one. Hi. Check, check one, check two.
Stop talking. Tell your friends.
Yes. Yeah, I know. I can project too if I need to. I think there we go. I think we're getting some sound. All right, good morning, church. Can you hear me now? Good. All right. I hate to call it to an end, unfortunately, the meeting and the greeting. I know. No fun. So as y'all are finding your seats, Lisa's going to continue with announcements, but Hannah and I are just making a preliminary kind of announcement regarding our youth fundraiser, which is going to be next week. So I'll kick it to Hannah, and then she'll kick it back to me.
Good morning. So we're hoping to get some items for... Yes, I'm shorter than you, I noticed. We're hoping to get some items for our gift basket fundraiser. How that's going to look is a lot like the pie fundraiser. So we're auctioning off gift baskets with items that we have collected as donations. So if you donated a pie, we would love it if you also wanted to donate something for the gift basket. We have a couple parents who have actually already just donated like entire gift baskets that they've created, which I think is really kind of cute and fun. They can be as creative or non-creative as you want them to be. The one that we have in our office right now, I think, or maybe even on the back table, is like a dinner basket, and it has pasta and sauce and little like drinks and chocolates and stuff, and it's really cute. So the idea is that you make dinner together. We would be taking things like gift certificates for restaurants, gift certificates for movie theaters, chocolates, like bath body goods, gift certificates for shopping, retail establishments, that sort of thing. And we would need all of these items kind of, I mean, it feels sooner than it is, but it's Wednesday the 7th, because that's when we're going to assemble them with all the high schoolers. If you have an entire gift basket, you can bring it as late as Sunday. Like, I mean, we'll take it that morning. So we'll be auctioning the items off after second service on Sunday. And the whole point of it is to raise money for a missions trip that we're taking our students on. So I'll let Luke tell you a little bit about the missions trip.
Yeah, so just a few brief words. We've settled on Idaho Youth with a Mission. YWAM is stationed in across the nation. It's a wonderful organization. They have a place in Idaho that we figured combined a lot of great opportunities for the students for not only instruction, but also for outreach. So they do everything from inner city service projects to opportunities to go to Indian reservations to help out there. And there's a lot of wonderful instruction too. So we're excited for that for the youth. We want to empower them and send as many of them as possible. And of course, there's travel expenses and all other things like that. But this is a great fundraiser to kind of welcome in Valentine's Day and also support the youth at the same time. So we're looking forward to that next week. After the service, we'll be having that auction for you. And then with that, we're going to have Lisa for the rest of the announcements.
Well, I truly do believe that is, if not the best, one of the best things we can do with monies and blessings that God gives us, to pour into the next generation, because they are our hope and they're our future, and we're blessed to have Hannah and Luke love them and love God and pour into them. So I'm looking forward to that. Boy, are we making it easy for you for Valentine's Day. I mean, we are just giving you all kinds of opportunities. There is no possible way you can miss giving someone you love a gift, because it could be a gift basket, it can bless our high school group, or it could be a Galentine gram. And I still have those in the back, because we have our first ladies timeout. It's girls time out, sorry. I was just going to go GTO and went, I said it wrong. Girls time out for all the ladies and girls in your lives. We want to have a fun time together. We want to come together and we want to share the love of God. This is the perfect opportunity to give someone you know a Valentine. It's only $10. It's in the back. It has chocolate on it. You don't even have to buy them chocolate if you don't want to. And then what they get to do is come together with us and have dinner, dessert, a movie, a craft, lots of fun. But more than anything, to truly feel loved, loved by other girls and loved by God most of all. And we have a wonderful night planned. So please, please pray about joining us and encouraging those that others will bring. And then pray about those that you would like to bring. And then men, boy, Jim, so proud of you. You guys have stepped it up this year. I don't have a ladies' announcement without a men's announcement anymore, and it's awesome. And they went bowling and had over 16 guys, right? And had a wonderful time. Jim came in with a huge smile on his face. That competition just floats his boat. And I'm sure all the other men there too. But getting together and having fun, and that's what it's all about, because the song that you sang this morning, thank you. Was so gorgeous, and I obviously missed the memo and got the wrong color, because they look so beautiful. We've got reds even in your guitar. Reds and purples and pinks, and you know, it's just a wonderful time of the year for us to share love with others and just be kind. It doesn't have to be a big evangelistic speech, but when somebody notices that you are out of the ordinary because you're smiling and you're caring and you're loving and you're wearing bright, pretty colors, and someone says, wow, I mean, what's going on? Oh, those are the open doors we pray for. You know what? I'll tell you what's going on. Hey, there's an event I'd love for you to go to. The men are having a movie night, and I would love to invite you to that on February 18th. Or hey, you're a gal, come to our girls' time out, because you'll find out what true love is all about. So we're happy and we're blessed that we get to do that. And so I guess there's the last final announcement for February. It's after Valentine's Day. Yes, I can read. But thanks for having my back, babe. But I love that. I mean, you know, tag team here. But If you, Jelly Belly Factory, okay. It's the best. It, by the way, getting into the Jelly Belly Factory is free, and why I know this is it has become our grandchildren's favorite place to go. Yes, they love the Charles M. Schwartz Museum, but this is their favorite place because they get to eat Jelly Bellies, and they get them for free, and they can't believe people keep handing them to them for free. And it's a looks like a wonderful time to share and have good times together. And if you forget to give someone something for Valentine's Day, then take them on the 23rd with bells and bows, and you can give them some Jelly Bellies.
Now you get to stand again, if you would, please, and praise with us. Your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead me by still waters into mercy, when nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember grace is enough for me. you can have a seat. We're going to be going into communion.
Becky, we have one more song. We have one more song.
Oh, we do have one more song. Excuse me. You can still come up, fellas. That's okay. I just wanted you to come on up front with us. You could actually turn around and sing to everybody out here if you wanted to. But we are gonna sing a gorgeous song. And just absolutely love this song. And it's called At Your Name. At your name, the mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, the angels will bow.
Be seated, and we're going into a time of communion now. Communion is something that we celebrate every single weekend here at Sebastopol Christian Church, because the Bible says in the book of Acts that on the first day of the week, the church gathered together to break bread. And it's called the Lord's Supper here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the Paul the Apostle's talking about it, and he's actually scolding the Corinthian church a little bit because they were not celebrating the Lord's Supper correctly. They didn't have the right attitude. But the Lord, to have the right attitude, we need to have the attitude of this Lord's Supper is a gracious gift to us. It's called communion also because it's a way that we as worshipers can have communion with our Lord Jesus. And we remember his sacrifice. We remember what he did for us when he gave his life on the cross so that we could be forgiven and be brought into fellowship with God and have the promise of eternal life that we even have today, but it's going to be realized fully once we get to heaven. Paul says these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" And covenant is an agreement. It's a solemn commitment of relationship that we have with our God. And Jesus calls, celebrating this, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So, Father, this morning, as we continue our worship of you, we are reminded of your gift to us. Greater love is no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Thank you for being willing to leave heaven, to come to earth, to walk among us, to show us who God is and what God is like, and then ultimately to give the greatest gift of all, the sacrifice of yourself, so that we could be brought into fellowship with the living God. Thank you. And Lord, we celebrate this in honor and in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invite a young lady up here to the front to tell us all about her travels to Africa. Would you please welcome Holly Dack? I see that you are dressed natively, as they say, gone African, I see.
Yes.
Yeah, that's wonderful.
It grows in your heart, let me just tell you.
Can you tell us, for those of us who don't know or don't remember, why did you go to Zimbabwe in the first place? What was your reason for being there?
I had the privilege, thanks to this church.
Oh, sorry.
Thanks to this church and the missions committee, I was truly privileged to be invited to help Kathy celebrate. There's for the church.
Ooh.
That's the history of the Chitimoyo, how it started. Oh, so I give it to you for the church. to help her somewhat host this gathering, this celebration. And I was thrilled. I did not have to cook. I decorated, and I became Kathy's feet and hands so that she could be with her guests. And I had the privilege of meeting the Zaiden Nutt and his family, and the Harrison family, and other missionaries that came. Kathy hosted 40 in her compound. She cooked for them. The day of the event was Sunday the 21st, and she had planned, I had decorated the hall for 100 of what she called the VVIPs, the very, very important people, which included the governor, the chiefs of the area, some State Department people, all who came. Little did she know that there were well over 100 people who thought they should be VVIPs, It was jammed in this hall with over 100 people. But as we looked out, a total of over 3,000 people from the surrounding areas came, to the delight of Kathy and her staff. Her staff in the kitchen cooked, and they did the sudza, which I happen to like. We had steer, we had chicken, and it was just beyond description to see 3,000 or more, we stopped counting, line up to celebrate 50 years of this hospital, which is extraordinary. What Kathy and Major do with very limited funds is extraordinary. And as most of you know, this is going on 3 years now. She's crossed two. She represents the only hospital that after all of this time has zero babies born with HIV.
Woo! Fantastic. Praise the Lord.
It comes because Kathy and her staff, which is tremendous, they are amazing people, they treat the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual. And it is a process that they continue every single day. So they teach these people truly about the Lord. And let me tell you, you have no doubt when you see them, they are the most beautiful, beautiful people that come to this hospital, that work in this hospital, that serve this hospital. They are beautiful, and every moment of their being is in celebration of the Lord. When you go to church every morning at the hospital, they dance and sing the most beautiful songs with pure, outright joy in the Lord. You just feed off of their joy. So it's successful because of that. And hopefully I gave Kathy the ability to enjoy her guests. That was my main goal, and I hope that that's what I did.
Awesome. So other than the 50-year celebration itself and the worship and everything, can you recall one highlight of the trip? And not four highlights, but one highlight.
Four. I have to tell you, I think probably it is the people. There's a piece of me, and I'm sure that anybody that has been there, I see lots, piece of your heart stays there. And it's primarily the people. They are joyous. I, no surprise to many of you, I made the rounds at the hospital and spent numerous hours when I could with the new babies. And it's pure joy when you get there. You are constantly moving. I mean, there was no downtime, and you're constantly eating. That is the most social, hospitality-driven country I have ever met. You eat 50 times a day, and it's like, whoa! But I think it's the people.
So every day for them is like Super Bowl afternoon?
It is. It is. they their energy. You walk in, when you finish the church service, which, by the way, is astounding, because somebody will just stand up and start singing, no instruments, and the heart, God is not fair. He created the most beautiful voices in these people. They start singing, and it's like what heaven must be like. It is tremendous, and I think that's what I enjoyed, but I could go on for many hours about all the other stuff.
Thank you. She is very sensitive to the time, and I really appreciate that. But Holly, bless you, and thank you for going.
Thank you.
Thank you for representing us. And let's, hey, stay up here. We're going to pray together. Lord, thank you so much for Holly and the ability that you gave her, the good health for her to travel back and forth safe to Zimbabwe and to bless the hospital, and how much she went there to bless them and how much more she was blessed, and just how that works in your kingdom economy. So thank you. We pray your blessing continued on Chidimoyo Hospital, on Kathy and Major, and all the great work that's going there to be a life-giving ministry to those people in the country of Zimbabwe. Bless them in every way. And Lord, bless this offering. Lord, we know that a good percentage of it goes to missions, and a good percentage of our missions goes to support Kathy and Chidimoyo Hospital. So Lord, use it to continue to bless ministries like that, both here and far away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's your choir, you may be seated. Choir, thank you, worship team. There were three ladies there. I don't know what happened to them. They were like the great backup singers in a band. It was awesome. It's really cool. Hey, welcome everybody to Super Bowl Sunday. This is the 52nd anniversary of the Super Bowl. Can you believe that? 52 years ago, they had the first NFL championship. I had dinner last night, Lisa and I did, with Rick and Francine Rivers. Rick told me that 50 years ago, for the second NFL championship, he was in Vietnam, and he was trying to listen to on the radio the game between the Green Bay Packers and the Oakland Raiders. So that's how far back that goes. Yeah. Yeah. Now it's going to be the Eagles versus the Patriots. Of course, it's no surprise the Patriots are in the Super Bowl again. This is the fifth time in the last 10 years they've been in the Super Bowl. Reminds me of that joke where the kid in New England, he looks up to his dad and he says, "Dad, how can we win without cheating?" And the dad said, "I don't know, son. We're the Patriots." That was good for Eagle fans. That was a good joke for Eagle fans. Basically, the Super Bowl, all it reminds me is you're watching 22 men on the field in desperate need of rest, being watched by millions of people in desperate need of exercise. So that's what the Super Bowl is all about, and eating an inordinate amount of guacamole. And remember, you are what you eat. So, all right, let's get into the message this week. We are in a series called You Asked For It. These are some of the tough questions that people ask about God and the church and the faith, questions that may be a barrier for them growing closer to God, or maybe even being willing to be part of a local church because they need to get a question like that answered. Last week, we had a question that was about a controversial topic. What happens, or what about someone who falls away from the faith? By the way, all the questions are up online. They're at sebchristian.com. You even have if you want to go podcast and download it to your smartphone and listen to it later, you can do that online as well. So that was last week. What about someone who falls away from the faith? Now in week number 5, we have another one of your good questions. Yes, and it really was asked by 2 or 3 of you who brought this question up. And that is this question: if there is only one church, then why are there so many denominations? You ever wonder that? 40,000 denominations in the world today, right? So what is God up to and all that? What are human beings up to by having all these different denominations? And what is the meaning behind it? Well, first of all, let me begin by being very clear by explaining what we mean when we say the word church. You know, when you want to find the meaning of a word, what do? Well, in the 21st century, you go to Google. So you go to google.com and you look for definition of church. You know what Google says about what church is? Google says a church is a building used for public Christian worship. Not a bad definition, but not totally true as to what the church is really about. That might be true here in the 21st century, but that definition, a church is a building used for worship, that certainly wasn't true in the first century when the church began, when they didn't have properties or buildings where they gathered together to worship God. To a first century Christ follower, they would never say that the church is a building. The word church is actually a translation of the Greek word ekklesia, and that word means a called out assembly of people. I've often remarked, though I'm not going to change our church name, that a good definition, you know, when you ask for a definition of something, or when you describe something and it is the way it's described, when somebody belongs to a church that's an assembly of God, that's probably a really good definition of the church, because a church is an assembly of God's called out people gathered together to worship Him. And so just a reminder, and I know it's a cliche, but I've often said that a cliche got to be a cliche because it was a really good phrase just used over and over and over. The church isn't a building. The church is people. The church is you and me. Jesus declared this when He said that He would build His church. When He, in Matthew chapter 16, right after Jesus asked his followers, he says, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say a prophet, John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to Peter, and he told him that he was blessed, and he said, and you are Peter, and on this rock, not the rock of Peter necessarily, but the rock of Peter's confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So we have that promise that this church is going to be around until Jesus comes. Persecution may come, opposition may come, apathy may come, but the church is going to be around and it's going to last, and Jesus is still building his church even today, 2,000 years later. Now that church that Jesus said he would build began in Acts chapter 2 on the holiday of a Jewish festival in Jerusalem, 50 days after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In Jerusalem, Peter stood up to a large crowd of people after this miracle of everybody, of hearing people miraculously being able to hear God's praises being spoken in their own native language, this miracle of tongues. Peter stood up to a large crowd. He told them about Jesus, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. And Peter concluded his message in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He said, so let everyone in Israel, because it was an entirely Jewish audience at that time in Jerusalem, let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter didn't leave them hanging. Peter replied, each of you, next slide, please. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is a great promise. It's not just for the people right there. This promise is for you, to your children, and to those far away. Far away on another continent 2,000 years later, that's you and me. We are the far away, and God has come all the way with his good news message of Christ to this very place, and we are here in this house of worship in response to that message. To you who are far away, to those who have been called by the Lord of God, Lord our God, and the people who responded, who believed the message, you know, you have hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, all that process of salvation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized, and they were added to the church that day, about 3,000 people. A public declaration. They were baptized to say publicly, I declare, I am declaring my allegiance, pledging my allegiance to follow the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. So though the church began among Jewish believers in Jesus, God had even bigger plans for the church than just reaching the Jews. Out of the two groups, by the way, and there's only two groups of people that are mentioned in the New Testament. You know, there's not a lot of ethnic groups. There's not a lot of political divisions. There are two basic groups mentioned in the New Testament. Those who are Jews, who are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who are non-Jewish, which we call the Gentiles. There's only two groups, Jews and Gentiles. And Paul says in the book of Ephesians that God had this grand dream of taking these two people, these two groups of people that were so different from each other, that had so much enmity toward one another, and that God was going to bring them together under the banner of Christ. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Can you imagine a Jewish man saying that? Guess what, Gentiles? You're heirs together. You have just as much right to be in the family of God as I do, even though naturally born, I was a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's chosen people and all that. But now in Christ, you Gentiles belong to God's family just as much as we Jews do. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So Paul goes on to say in the next chapter, he talks about the body of Christ. He says, there's one body of Christ, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We only have one body of Christ, the church. Okay? I'm trying to establish for you a biblical foundation, because in God's understanding, what his revelation to us in the New Testament is there's only one church. Whatever the name is on the door, you go down a main street and you see six different names of churches on the door, there's still only one church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And Paul says this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, just as a body, the one has many parts, and with it, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And then he concludes that passage in verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, but only one body. You can see a lot of names on the door, but if they are a Bible-believing, Jesus-following body of believers, they are the church of Jesus Christ. And so the last verse that I want to talk about is the main one that I referenced, and that's this one right here. Because this is what Paul was saying to a church who, yeah, we're one church, but we've got different factions. We've got people that follow Paul. Other people say, I follow Peter. Other people say, I follow Apollos. Other people say, I follow Christ. You know, I'm not following a human guy. And so they had all these divisions in the church, and Paul begins this letter to the Corinthians, and he said, this is my appeal. In fact, I think this was one of the main reasons why Paul wrote this letter to this church. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you may agree with one another in what you say, so that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. You know, is that a hard ask even for one local congregation? You know, not to mention with the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Assembly of God and the Pentecostals and the non-denominational churches out there. Let's try to be united with them too. That's a huge ask. But isn't even a big ask that in one local congregation with so many different opinions, with so many different ways of looking at the world, with so many different understandings of reading the Bible and what we think is important or what isn't important, and then we look at other people, and if they don't agree with us, how do we treat them and how do they treat us when we don't agree on every single point or opinion? It's hard to have unity in the church. God says that he and his Spirit is the one who gives us unity in the church. And in Ephesians it says, Paul says, therefore make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. God gives us unity. We have unity if we all follow him. We're the ones who break the unity by our own divisions. And according to what Paul says, that's not a godly thing to cause division in the church. That there may be no divisions among you, that you agree with one another, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So I want to try to answer the question and say, why are there so many Christian denominations? Because, you know, let's be honest, when we look around, we don't see just one church. We see lots of churches out there with all kinds of different names. And part of the reason for this is that rather than working together in unity, Christian leaders have often disagreed with each other. Can you imagine two Christian leaders disagreeing? Wow. Not agreeing on every single thing and being two strong alpha type personalities that think my way is right and the way I'm reading this or the way I understand this is right, and if I'm right, that means somebody who disagrees with me is wrong. So now it's not just differences of opinion, it's now rights and wrongs. And over time, when they couldn't agree with each other or convince each other that they were right and the other person was mistaken, too often they just picked up and left. They went and started their own church with a different name on the door. And if you're not a Christ follower, you may wonder and say, hey, I don't understand why all these different Christian names out there. You know, you guys claim to all follow Jesus Christ. You claim to, you know, here's the Bible. This is the book that you believe in. Why are there so many denominations? I want to explain a little bit before I answer that question, just the main branches that are in the Christian faith in the world today. First of all, three main branches in the Christian faith today. We belong to one of these, and I'm going to leave it to you to guess which one we belong to. Okay, the first group are the Eastern Orthodox. These are centered in Russia, Central Europe. There are about 300 million of these people, right? They're the ones that, of all the churches, well, along with the Roman Catholic, they're the ones that claim to be the original church. And they sort of have a claim to this because Greek is their language, and Greek was the language of the New Testament in the first century. So they got a pretty good claim on this. Eastern Orthodox, 300 million of those people. Then there's the largest body in the group of Christian denominations or groups of faith. These are the Roman Catholics. Anybody ever heard of them? Roman Catholics following the Pope. My friend, he's so funny. I ask him a question, an obvious rhetorical question, and he always comes back to me and he says, "Does the Pope wear a big hat?" That's his way of saying, yes, of course, you are correct. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's centered historically in Western Europe, but now, of course, the Roman Catholic Church is worldwide because wherever Spain went back in the colonial days, along with gold and glory, they also, in to some degree, brought God with them. And so many of the places, in fact, all the places south of the border, almost all the way to the southern tip of South America, at least nominally claim, those nations all claim to be Catholic. So there's Roman Catholics, 1.2 billion of them. And then the second largest group is the group that we call the Protestants, who are historically centered in Western Europe, starting in Germany and spreading to the rest of Europe, and now they're worldwide. And within Protestantism, by the way, these are where the many, many denominations come from. The Eastern Orthodox Church says we're all unified, we're all together. The Roman Catholic Church says we're all together and unified. And we follow the, you know, the bishops and the cardinals and the Pope, centered in the Vatican. And the Protestant says we follow Jesus Christ, but as far as human leaders, we don't have a, you know, as much of a central authority as these other two groups do. So 800 million in the Protestants. Now, there's several reasons for this, but we just have to be honest and say, you know, churches are made up of people. Churches are a divine institution, but they're also a human institution. And when you make something up of people, sometimes people just don't get along. Have you noticed that sometimes? Just because people call themselves Christian doesn't mean they always agree. And it seems that every church, at least every church, has at least one person who will find fault with everything. They'll criticize everyone. They see a problem in every solution. Or somebody who says, you know what, you're doing it wrong, and you need to listen to me, and you need to do it differently. And just about every congregation has at least one person in there. And the problem is, you know, sometimes they're needed because the church does need to improve. But sometimes it's just a person that's ending up causing division rather than maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Sometimes good Christian people struggle with pride and stubbornness, and they respond to relational conflict poorly. And over the centuries, that's often led to debates and divisions within churches, within church leaders and denomination. And that in turn leads to the creation of new churches and new denominations. It's an unfortunate reality of our human nature. I'm taking my ball and my jacks, and I'm picking them up, and I'm going over to another sandbox or another playground and playing with them. That's usually what happens. So, by the way, over the last 2,000 years in Christian history, I just want to give you a general view of what happened. In the 5th century, with the fall of Rome, especially in the fall of Rome, sacked by the barbarians in the year 476 AD, that was one of the clear divisions between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. The Eastern Church, centered in Byzantium or Constantinople, they spoke Greek. They were unified on the eastern side of what used to be the Roman Empire. On the western side of the Roman Empire that spoke mostly Latin, they fell under the authority of the bishops and the Pope, centered in the city of Rome. Now that division that started at the end of the 5th century, that division kept dividing. Like, for example, in the year 800, how do you think the Eastern Church would have felt when they hear, oh, by the way, over there in Western Europe, the Pope is now crowning Charlemagne the Holy Roman Emperor? How do you, you know, in other words, they're that they're the true church, and here's the Holy Roman Emperor of the true church in the Western world, causing even more division between the East and the West. And then finally, in the year 1054, they made it official. Each church excommunicated the other. The Eastern Church excommunicated the Roman Catholic Church, and the Catholics excommunicated the Orthodox. Do you know what the last straw was? The Eastern Patriarch, and I don't know his name, he wrote a letter to the Pope, and he basically says, hey, Pope, you guys are making a huge mistake. You're serving unleavened bread in your communion. And that unleavened bread just makes the Christian church, it makes you look a little too Jewish. And we're not Jewish anymore, we're Christian. So you need to stop serving the unleavened bread, the unleavened bread, and go back to leavened bread. That was the last straw that finally said, that's it, you're out, you're out, you're no longer a church of Christ. No, you're no longer a church of Christ. And the church was divided between East and West. So that was the main division about 1,000 years ago. And then along came a man that we talked about in late October when we're celebrating the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Revolution. Along came a man named Martin Luther. And in the 1500s, Martin Luther came along and he started noticing that there were abuses in the Catholic Church. By the way, Martin Luther was a good Catholic for many years of his life. He was an Augustinian monk. He was a teacher in a Catholic seminary in the town of Wittenberg. He was a good son of the church, but he saw some abuses in the church, and he decided that he had to call them out. He had to reform the mistakes and the abuses that were going on in the Catholic churches. He was protesting the sale of indulgences, and I emphasize that word protesting because there's where the word Protestant comes from. And the other practices that Luther disagreed with in the Catholic Church, he said, look, I'm reading my Bible, and I don't see that these practices can be found in the pages of Scripture. And so Luther was reading and studying the Bible and concluding that the Bible's authority was higher than any of the opinions of the popes or any of the church councils that have been decided through the centuries. He said, if the church practices agreed with the teachings of the Bible, fine. If the church practices disagree with the clear teachings of Scripture, then the Scripture was the higher authority. That's, by the way, that's what we believe today. We say if there's any question of opinion, if there's any difference of opinion as far as what we think is right or wrong, practices that we're doing in the church, what we do is we look to Scripture. And we say, here's our highest court of authority. Let's go to Scripture. And where the Bible speaks, we'll speak. And where the Bible's silent, we'll try to be silent. That's a principle of scriptural interpretation in the Western church movement. So, anyway, you want to know the reaction of the Catholic Church leaders? Oh, thank you so much, Martin. Thank you, Dr. Luther, for bringing this to our attention. We were blind, but now we see. And we just appreciate all that you've done for us, right? No, they basically told Martin Luther that what they told every other person that they end up calling a heretic over the centuries that brings up some abuse in the church is they said, you need to shut up, you need to go back to your monastery, and you need to do what you're doing and quit making waves. And as we know from history, Martin Luther did not just tuck his tail in and shut up. He ramped up his protests. He demanded more reform from within the Catholic Church. The sale of indulgences was just the beginning for him. And Luther, just so you know, Luther did not originally try to leave the church and start a new church or a new denomination. He was just trying to reform. He was trying to fix what he saw was broken in the Roman Catholic Church. But since they would not listen, since they tried to shut him up, since ultimately they tried to kill him as a heretic, he decided to leave that church and form his own group of churches of leaders who believed as he did, and this group of churches came to be known as Lutheran. Lutheran because they followed the teachings of Martin Luther. By the way, Martin Luther didn't even like that term. Like, why are you calling it after my name? So you can see that besides Martin Luther on the screen, there were many other denominations who had many leaders who said there's something going on in the church right now that I don't agree with or I think should be changed. I don't think they're following the scriptures close enough. Martin Luther, by the way, if you read his biography, he admitted that. He said probably the Pandora's box, some good and some bad. Pandora may be a little extreme because it sounds all negative, but the box that Luther opened, he says, when you put the Bible in the individual Christian's hands, in where they can read the scriptures in their own native language, understand the scripture for themselves, you are opening up the possibility of different interpretations of what the scripture is saying. And these, the openness to the different interpretations, this is what opened the door for all these denominations to where now we have about 40,000 denominations in the world today. So Martin Luther is known as founding the Lutheran denomination. John Calvin, the founder of the Reformed churches, also somewhat Presbyterian, but Calvinist bent churches. John Knox went to Scotland after he lived in Switzerland for a while, and he founded the Presbyterian church in the 1500s. John Smith in the early 1600s is known as one of the early founders of the Baptist church. John Wesley is known as the founder of the Methodist church, or some people call them Wesleyans as well. But so you see that most of the denominations can be traced back to a single Christian leader whom God raised up many times to try to repair or to fix what was going on in the church, to make it better than it was before, following their understanding of Scripture as they understood it. And then finally, the latest one, because by the way, in the 20th and 21st century, the fastest growing church by far in the world today is the Pentecostal church. And founded, but one of the great founders was this man named Charles Fox Parham. Don't know much about him. If you want to look him up, you can Google it when you look up the definition of a church. Now, one of our questions here, how about our church? You know, we have this name Sebastopol Christian Church. Okay, I get the idea we're a church. I get the idea we're in Sebastopol. What about that middle word? Where did we get that name Christian? Where did that come from? Well, I'm glad you asked. Our own church tradition in the Christian church, it traces its roots back to about the early 1800s in America, to a group of Christ followers who became the founders of what is known as the Restoration Movement. Restoration Movement. One of their key terms, their rallying cries of the Restoration Movement is back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. And one of the founders was this man right here, a good Scotsman, coming over from the old country to Pennsylvania. His name was Thomas Campbell. And Thomas Campbell wrote a great document in 1809 called the Declaration and Address. And in the Declaration and Address, he outlined what I'm going to show you now are five principles of the Restoration Movement. When there's all these churches out there, when there's all this division, when there's all these differences of opinion as how to best worship God, how to best practice the Christian life, and people couldn't come to agreement, Thomas Campbell looked to heaven, prayed to God, read John chapter 17, where Jesus prays for the unity of the church, and said, Lord, how can we get unity back into your church? If there's only one church, how do we restore the unity and the purity of the Christian church? So here are five principles of the Restoration Movement. Number one is that the church of Christ on earth is essentially one. It's intentionally and constitutionally one. The church of Christ consists of all those in every place that profess their faith in Christ and pledge obedience to him in all things according to the scriptures. So the church is one, and the church is made up of anybody who names Jesus as Lord and agrees to follow him and the teachings of scripture. That's how the one way the church can get back to unity rather than division. Number two value or principle is that there should be no schisms. Schisms is another old word that we call divisions. There should be no divisions, no uncharitable divisions among local congregations. In other words, don't bash somebody just because they have a different name on the door than you do. Don't assume that you are different from they are just because they have a different name. So, by the way, I will say this. In my lifetime, I have seen more unity in the Church of Jesus Christ, more coming together in the last 50 years, even in the last 20 years, than ever used to be in the past. There used to be like you'd invite somebody to church, and I'd invite somebody to our church, and they'd say, what's the name of your church? And I'd say, XYZ Christian Church, and they'd say, oh, I'm Baptist, or oh, I'm Presbyterian, or oh, I'm Methodist. And just by saying that word, and it, maybe you know people that still say this today, but just by saying the word of their denomination, by saying they're Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian, they're automatically saying that if your church doesn't have that name on the door, I'm not coming to your church, and I'm not going to worship God there, and I'm going to look at you with a little suspicious eye to wonder if you're really worshiping God in the right way or not. That's kind of sad. So he says, look, we have to stop with the schisms and the divisions and all the reasons why we differ. Let's focus on what we have in common and not just so much what we have as far as differences. Number three principle is that nothing should be demanded on Christians except what is expressly taught in the Word of God. Do you see, one of the reasons why we can bring the church back to unity is by focusing on the Supreme Court, on focusing on the highest value of our rule of faith and practice being back to the Word of God. So when they say back to the Bible, when they say where Christians speak, we speak, where Christians where the Bible speaks, we speak, where the Bible is silent, we are silent. There's where we can have the unity again, not demanding anything upon any of the Christ followers except what is expressly taught in the Word of God. Number four, that the New Testament is the perfect constitution of the church. We don't have to make up our own constitution of the church. The New Testament tells us what we need to do in the church. I just explained why we celebrate communion every Sunday. Why does your church celebrate communion every Sunday? And other churches don't. Other churches celebrate it once a month. Some churches celebrate it twice a year. Some churches celebrate it hardly ever. And you're wondering, what's all the difference? Well, because in the New Testament, as I referenced, Acts chapter 20, it says, on the first day of the week, the church gathered together to break bread, which was a euphemism or another term of celebrating the Lord's Supper. That's why we do it. On the first day of the week, the church gathered. We're following the practice of the New Testament church. That's why we do the things that we do. So there's a principle of the restoration movement right there. Follow the teachings of the New Testament for the church today. And then finally, number five, that no human authority has power to impose new commands. In other words, here's what you have to do in order to be a good standing Christian in our church. If the Lord Jesus himself has not taught that, in other words, if he hasn't taught that in the Gospels or the teachings of the New Testament, then no human authority has power to impose new commands on people. You can say that women have to wear dresses only in church. You can say, you know, that you can't listen to certain kinds of music if you're going to be a good Christian. You can say all those kinds of things, or you can't drink at all, or you can't smoke at all, or you can't do a number of things that people disagree with what Christians should or shouldn't do. But unless you find expressly stated commands in the New Testament, then no human authority should have the power to impose new commands. I guarantee you, if the Church of Christ today in America and around the world, if we would follow these principles, we would have much, much more unity in the body of Christ today. We would have a much more solid witness to the rest of the world. Like that song says, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We would have a much better credibility with the rest of the world if we put these principles into practice. Beth Moore says this. She wrote this about the church on Twitter recently, just this last week. She says this. She says, I still believe in church. I still believe what Jesus meant it to be, what it can be. Let me say that again. I still believe what Jesus meant it, the church, to be, is what it can be. I still believe in the power of corporate worship. I still believe in the preaching of the word, the communion of saints. I still weep over baptisms and believe there is no richer life than the community of faith. And that's what I still believe. I still believe all those things. I say amen. Yes, yes, ma'am, Beth Moore. You see, because there's only one true church. And whatever name it goes by, the Church of Jesus Christ is still made up of all those people who choose to follow Jesus and let him lead their lives. Are you one of those people today? Let's talk about our action points. This is at the bottom of your bulletin. Some of you guys were going into withdrawals. You realized there were no fill in the blanks in the last couple of weeks in church. And I just want to, you know, assuage those hurt emotions that we have fill in the blanks today. And you can write these words in. Action points. What should we do? If there's really only one church, why are there so many denominations? Let's not focus so much on the difference. Let's follow Jesus together. Let's hold up the Word of God. Let's worship the Lord Jesus enthusiastically. Let's take care of God's people, His sheep, faithfully. Let's do all those things. But the first thing we need to do, especially if you are not committed to a local congregation, is number one, you need to find a good life-giving church. Find a good life-giving church, holds up the Bible, that worships God. In fact, I would say this, and then number two is not just find a good local congregation, commit yourself to that church. Commit yourself. You know, it's one of the big things that's missing in the world today is commitment, right? We need, and sometimes in church, we need to have a DTR, like a couple has when they're dating. You know what a DTR is? That meeting where the guy is, he gives a heavy sigh because the girl in the relationship says, I think we need to talk about where our relationship is going. Or even when the woman says, we need to talk. And it's like, it's Super Bowl Sunday, we can't do it. No, actually, yeah, we'll give a pass. We need to talk on Monday. She'll give me that. That's good. So we need to define the relationship. Defining the relationship, as far as a Christ follower goes, is are you or are you not committed to a local congregation? Because I hear it all the time. Oh, I'm a Christ follower, but I don't belong to any local church. I'm part of the church universal of anybody out there who names the name of Jesus. I'm brother and sister with all of them, but I don't belong to any local body. When Paul wrote to the church, he was always writing to local congregations. Real people belonging, committed themselves to that local congregation. Not just finding a local life-giving church, committing yourself. Someone who's not committed to a local congregation is disobedient to God. Because it says very clearly in Hebrews 10, we talked about this last week, do not forsake the assembling together. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Commit yourself to a local congregation. Respect those who are in other life-giving churches. I just had a pastor's meeting on Thursday down at the Doubletree Hotel. We met in a neutral location, you know, neutral field, right? So no one church would say, hi, you're meeting in my church. That means you all believe what I believe, but I don't have to believe what you. Now, forget that stuff. We just met in a Doubletree Hotel down there, had lunch. It was awesome. John Ortberg came up from Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in the South Bay to teach us. It was great. And we had unity and fellowship between people who love Jesus, believe that the Bible is His Word, and are trying to follow Him as faithfully as they know how, even if their church has a different name on the door than we do. Respect those in other life-giving churches. By the way, the tragic fires of October have actually brought the church leaders together. One of the criticisms, and one of the pastors got up and says this, you know, he says, I got a confession to make. I just want to say, we church leaders, we don't play well together. We don't play well together. We tend to start thinking about the differences we have, or what you're doing wrong and I'm doing right, or how big your church is or versus how small my church is, or whatever, all the differences that when church leaders come together. We're just focusing now on lifting up Jesus as a common voice for the Christian church in our community, respecting those in other churches. And then number four, notice I say these because I choose my words carefully. I said, find a local life-giving church. Commit yourself to a life-giving church. Respect leaders in other life-giving churches. But not all churches are life-giving churches, because not all churches believe the Bible is the Word of God. Not all churches believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So watch out for other so-called churches who deny our Orthodox faith. That's the only caveat. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we understand, we look out in our world today and we see that there are so many different churches out there. First of all, God, thank you that we have the privilege of being part of a blessed community of people who love you and who follow you and who are trying to complete your purposes that you have for us to grow in Christ-likeness, to be ministers of reconciliation to the world around us. God, thank you that we get the privilege to belong to a good, life-giving church. And Lord, that is your idea. Lord, we declare that it's your idea. You say you're going to build your church and the kingdom, or even the gates of Hades will not be able to stop your kingdom work when you're building your church. So Lord, help us to be faithful to build your church here, this local congregation, to build our lives, to center our spiritual learning around this community of faith, around this body of believers who love you and follow you. Lord, help us to teach and encourage and pray for each other every week so that we can all stay strong in the faith, keeping on the right path, not deviating from the path that you want us to follow you on. And Lord, and help us as a congregation too to fulfill our mandate to bring others into a growing relationship with our great Creator and our Redeemer. And we lift up these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Do we have a choir song this morning? I think we do. Ready to sing? Beautiful song by our choir, wasn't it? And welcome back, Harold. Good to have you back, man. Glad you're better. Hey, that song gave me a lot of peace that our Heavenly Father watches over us and He doesn't slumber or sleep. And may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will. Amen. Have a great weekend.
choir, you want to come on up? Ladies and gentlemen, if you'd like to come on in and grab a seat, we'll start our service.
I tried.
Thank you.
Wow, choir, you sounded beautiful this morning, as usual, but the best part about it is you're back to full strength. And to have everybody here is awesome, including Harold. Welcome back, brother. Glad you're feeling better. Good morning. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. We're so glad you're here today. And my name is Jim. I'm pastor here. I want to welcome you. We hope that today is a great source of spiritual strength, encouragement, shot in the arm from God's word and from God's people. So if you're with us via live stream, welcome to you as well. Someday we hope that you'll feel so comfortable being around us that you'll just come on down in person. We'd love to have you here. So, hey, we've got a gift for you if you're a guest or a visitor, this travel mug. We'd love for you to have it right after the service. We'll exchange it if you fill out one of these cards at the in the lobby area. Right now, hey, by the way, did you know that today is the NFL championship? Was anybody aware of that? So maybe you have a horse in the race, so to speak, and maybe you want to share that. Let's go ahead and greet one another this morning. Continue the worship service by having y'all find a seat, and we're going to go right into some announcements. Hey, I don't know if you were one of the men yesterday, but there was a number of guys who went down to Double Decker Lanes in Rohnert Park, and we went bowling. There's a photo up there on the screen of a guy who should be on the PBA tour. His name is Falk Dressing. We pointed him out last week. Falk quietly rolled a 232 in the second game yesterday. Pretty impressive. As much as I tried to trip him up, he just kept rolling strikes. The guy's amazing. So, hey, this event for the guys was so popular, we're going to do it again. We may do it in another month or two. So be looking on the calendar, guys, for the next men's bowling. Now we're going to have Hannah and Luke tell us about the youth.
Morning, church. Before we cut to announcements with Lisa, we just have an announcement regarding our fundraiser for next week. So I'll kick it to Hannah, and then she'll kick it back to me.
So I think we've kind of been mentioning it here and there the last couple weeks, but this coming next week here, so it's a week from today, we're going to have an auction for Valentine's Day gift baskets. We're accepting donations for those gift baskets, kind of like how we did for the pie auction, if you guys remember how we did that a few months back. It's going to function similarly. So we're taking items, I guess, like specific Items could be things like gift certificates to restaurants of your choice, movie tickets, actual movies themselves, bottles of wine, cute items that people like. I don't know. I'm not really a Valentine's Day person, so I'm probably the worst possible person. I know. I'm probably the worst possible person to have come up with this. But like chocolate, Bath and Body goods, that kind of thing. Actually, Francine Rivers asked, could we take books? I said, yeah, we can take books. So there will probably be books.
Yeah.
So these are really cool items, and they'll be in gift baskets. And the idea is that we can auction them off and raise some money for a missions trip, which you can tell them about.
Yeah, so just a few words about that. By the way, if you were at the pie auction, we had a lot of fun with that when we did that one. So I'll be heading this one up again. It'll be a similar style. So come just for the entertainment, for no other reason. But the missions trip, just to say a few words about it, is we decided on Idaho this year. There's a lot of, it's through YWAM Youth with a Mission, and they do a tremendous job, lots of things. And we picked this because we felt that it offers a lot of opportunities to the students and a lot of different options. So they have everything from service projects in the inner city, so very service-oriented features of what they offer, as well as even things to do on Indian reservations of different forms of ministry in that area, as well as great training and instruction for the students. So we've worked with YWAM before in Salem. We're going to do it again in Idaho, and we're really excited about it. And this is just getting one step ahead of the game with a fundraiser and ushering in a nice Valentine's Day for everyone in the church, too. So we're looking forward to that. Well, then, more announcements.
Thank you. Yeah.
All right. Well, boy, are we making Valentine's Day easy for you. You cannot come up with a good excuse this year to not give a Valentine's gift. I truly cannot think of anything more important than pouring in to the next generation. And we are so blessed to have Hannah and Luke as they sneak out to do just that, to raise a godly generation, to let them know how much God loves them when they're hearing so many other messages. And this month is all about love, and that's okay that it's not Hannah's thing. It's totally my thing. So if you want any help with Valentine's Day, just please ask. I have all kinds of ideas, but I know that you do too. Just all joking aside, what I love more than anything is we're all different. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're not supposed to be the same. And when you look at me and see the things you don't like, and I look out and see things that I don't understand, the beauty is we are all here because we love God. And we are the family of God. And He puts us together with those differences on purpose. And I love Hannah. I love getting together with her. We get along great, and we are so different. And that is what is beautiful in the family of God. Jim's going to give a great message on that today. But the focus is love and unity and loving each other. And so Valentine's Day just gives us that great opportunity. And it is going to just be a shameless plug to say, give, 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 and please come and support our very first women's event of 2018. Girls Time Out. Thank GTO. Thank you. I can't wait. Because Time Out's been given a bad rap. Because when we think of Time Out, we think of discipline. Parents are all, Okay, effective tool of discipline. But ladies, that same effective tool works with just, I need a Time Out. And this is exactly designed to be just that. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter if you're a Valentine's lover or a Valentine's hater. I'm just going to call it out. Because you really find yourself on one end of the spectrum. You either love it or hate it. I mean, that's the whole implication of love. So the point is, it is a time out. It's a time to be yourself. It's a time to come together with others who are like you and those who are not like you, to realize that we all love each other and we can all have fun. So we're going to have dinner. We're going to have dessert. We're going to have a craft in there. Yes. So since I've been telling you how much I love Valentine's Day, let me tell you, I don't like that. But you guys love that. And so we're doing that. And that's good because I'm even preparing it. So we can all step outside of our comfort zone and we can all show love to each other. This is an excellent, excellent, I know I say that because I mean it. We don't do these events for nothing. These events are prayed over. They're purposeful. Bowling was purposeful. Men come together. They like competition. Shocker. And they all had so much fun. Jim had over 16 guys turn out. And they competed with each other to knock down pins. I mean, come on. So ladies, we can come together and we can know that the reason that we do it is it's an incredible opportunity to invite someone who needs love. That's really what it's all about. We have it. We're here together. We love each other. These events are not done just to feel warm and fuzzy. They're done to say, let's bring somebody in, somebody that needs to feel love. And yeah, you and I do too. So it's building each other up. It's doing the one another's in the Bible. It's an encouragement to all of us to each other, but it's also a great opportunity for you to invite someone. So we have prepared a way for you to do that, or a way for you to bless someone that cannot afford it. It's $10. It's very minimal. If you want to bless someone else with that, then just get a gram. Get a Galentine gram and give it to someone. It's got chocolate on it. I'm telling you, we're making this Valentine's easy for you. Just hand it to them and then invite them to come with you so that they can feel love. And then I love that every time I've made a women's announcement, Jim's met the match. The guys are stepping it up. You're going to have another event together, and it's going to be on Monday. Is it? The February 18th. Yes? Sunday night. And you're going to have a movie night. He's not going to tell you what you're going to watch just yet. But last but not least, in case you I wasn't even going to ask. I knew. But ours is. And the Bells and Bows are having an activity coming. And even though it's right after Valentine's Day, it's a sweet treat. So they're going to go to the Jelly Belly Factory, and they would love for you to join them on Friday, February 23rd at 10:30. Well, I've already heard what this first worship song is, and I got to tell you, ba-dum-bum, it's awesome. So let's worship.
By the way, I just want you all to know that I got a bowling trophy once. And you know what it was for? Worst bowler. I rocked it really well. Why don't you all stand with me, please, and we will start with our music.
Broken home. God is awesome.
I find it amazing that all God has to do is like wink or snap his fingers or whatever, and the mountains will shake and crumble. Is that not like amazing beyond what we can even comprehend? The song we're going to sing is At Your Name. It's one of my favorites. It's gorgeous. So please join us. At your name, the mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow.
Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name.
Thank you so much, and you may be seated. We're going to continue praising our great God. You know, that bridge of that song said, there's no one like our God. I was thinking of that as I was singing it. I said, there's no one like our God. What God is there who would see his people in need, lost in sin, and instead of saying, you need to act better or else, God would say, you know what? I'm going to come to earth. I'm going to become a human being. I'm going to die on a cross to pay for all the sins and wrongdoings of all the people, and I'm going to be their Savior. You shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There is no one like our God, and we worship him this morning. As we transition now into a time of communion, if you're going to be serving communion, now's a good time to come up and prepare for that. I'm going to read probably the most well-known scripture that there is. In fact, it is where, in remembrance of me, some of you look up sometimes, you see this big wooden table up here that the communion elements are on. It says, in remembrance of me. That comes from this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 11. Why do we celebrate communion every Sunday? Because in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 20, it says, on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, because the last day of the week on the Jewish calendar is Saturday. On the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. Another way of saying to celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion. Paul says these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant. This is the new agreement. This is the new deal. This is the new way that we are relate to God. Not by trying to keep all the laws of his commandments, but by putting our simple faith and trust in his son Jesus to save us and to redeem us. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so, Lord, in obedience to your command, that every time we do this, every Sunday we gather, we have the privilege of remembering your love, your sacrifice, to say God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, thank you for loving us even before we ever loved you. And so now we just respond in love to the love that you've shown us, the sacrificial love where you gave your life for us. Lord, help us to remember and to honor that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. In your name, amen. Thank you, April. That was a beautiful song. I'm going to ask a young lady to come up. Is anybody out there dressed sort of like an African in a celebratory attire? We're going to ask Holly Dack to come on up. She just flew in from Zimbabwe this week, and boy, are her arms tired. Yeah. So, that's such an old joke. But Holly, you went to Zimbabwe during the month of January. I mean, January was mostly for you in Africa, right?
So, it was.
Welcome back, and we're glad that you're here, although I heard that you left your heart.
I did.
There in Zimbabwe.
Piece of my heart, is
So, tell us, why did you go to Zimbabwe in the first place? What brought you there?
First, if I may, thank you, Church. Thank you, Missions Committee, because you gave me the privilege of going and serving in this. It was life-changing. And I went because Kathy and Chidimoyo was celebrating 50 years of existence. And I want to give that. This is the book. My job, essentially, was to go and assist Kathy. And what thankfully, I did not have to cook, because she planned for about 100 VVIPs, meaning the governor and the chiefs of the area and the State Department people and missionaries that had been there for 50 years. She planned for that, and I decorated the hall, which was very easy. But 1,000 people jammed into the hall, and when we looked outside, she had probably 3,000 people.
Wow.
So I didn't have to cook. Her staff cooked, and they did a marvelous job. What I did was hopefully give Kathy the ability to enjoy her guests. She had 50 years of missionaries coming, and I had the privilege, while I was trying to help Kathy so she could be the host of her guests, I had the privilege of listening to 50 years of missionary people. You cannot imagine how exciting. It's amazing. And hopefully I helped Kathy. I just was a gopher. I just was her hands and her feet if she needed. And it was a privilege to do it, because these people are tremendous. And she hosted 40 people in her little compound, so to speak, compound. And then many came, 3,000 people. You can imagine what it looked like on the compound of the church. It was tremendous. It was so exciting.
That's great. Hey, I understand, just watching you here as a backup singer for the choir, or for the worship team, you seem to be moving and swaying and kind of clapping,
yeah,
a little
right
extra.
In.
Was there any
fit right in?
Is there any reason why that's
yes,
why that's happening?
Every morning there is a church service at the hospital, at the mission, and I have to tell you, if you can stand there after one brief time and not understand that these people are full of joy and the Lord, they are tremendous. When they feel it, they're up, they're clapping, they're dancing, they're singing. One person starts, and we are not all created equal, because the Africans have exquisite voices. They are beautiful, beautiful people, and they start, and they enjoy the Lord. They take full advantage, no matter what gifts we all have and what privileges we all have in this country. These people basically don't have those. You never know it. They are so full of the joy of the Lord, and it's a privilege to, if I can even hint at how much joy there is, it is a privilege. It was beyond expectation, and I will carry it with me forever. And if I get a chance, I'm going back, because
all right,
they are truly
awesome,
wonderful people.
Thanks, Holly. I know she has lots more to share. Not right here in the service, but if you want to talk to her after the service or during the week, say, Holly, tell me all about your trip, and then just get ready.
Yep.
Block out an hour or two, and you'll tell her.
Yeah,
tell them all about it.
People are going to run when they see me.
So that's great. And thank you for representing our church
and
so well
there
in Zimbabwe. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to partner together to build your kingdom, not just here in Sebastopol and West Sonoma County, but all throughout this earth, including Zimbabwe. Lord, you know that a lot of our missions money, our offerings go to support Kathy in the hospital there in Chitimoyo. And Lord, we know that the money is being so well spent because lives are being changed. People's lives are being changed forever, not just physically in the hospital, but because of all the churches that have been planted and the gospel that's being proclaimed there in that country. People coming to saving faith in Jesus, and we're going to meet them forever to celebrate you in heaven. Lord, thank you for this time of offering. Lord, we give to you our offerings freely and cheerfully because, Lord, we just say, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. Use these gifts to propel your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give of our monies, let's give of
may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us into that peaceful rest. My soul finds rest in you alone. My soul finds rest in Christ alone. I mean, I don't know where else you're going to find rest. He's the one who gives us our peace. We have grace from him. We have a gift that we didn't deserve. We have unconditional love, not based upon our track record, just based upon that Jesus is love. And he loves us. He loves you. And I hope you feel that love this morning. I hope you connect with our Savior in a deeper way this morning. Hey, I don't know if you knew this, but it's Super Bowl weekend, and the Eagles are going to be playing the Patriots, and yes, that's true, the Patriots are in the Super Bowl again. 5 times out of the last 10 years, the Patriots have put on helmets on Super Bowl Sunday, and I don't know if you know much about the Patriots. Of course, they've got one of the best quarterbacks of all time. I tried to say to a friend that he was the greatest quarterback of all time, and I got an argument. So what they call the GOAT, the greatest of all time, Tom Brady will be playing for the Patriots again. And I don't care what injuries they say he has. I'm sure he's going to be full strength. By the way, this was a joke told in New England that I heard recently on the internet, where all truth can be found. This kid was talking to his dad, and he said, "Hey, Dad, how will we win the game without cheating?" And the dad scratched his head and he said, "I don't know, son. We're the Patriots." Ouch. Ouch. That was actually probably a joke told in Philadelphia, to be honest. To be honest with you, by the way, watching the Super Bowl always reminds me of this. There's 22 players on the field in desperate need of rest, being watched by millions of fans in desperate need of exercise. So... and more guacamole will get eaten today than any other day of the year. And just remember, you are what you eat. So we are in a series. We're in week number 5 of a series of questions that you asked, and that's why it's called You Asked For It. Questions that people ask about God and the church and the Christian faith. Maybe an obstacle that is keeping you from a deeper faith in our God. And one of the questions that came up this week, of course, last week we talked about what about somebody who falls away from the Christian faith. If you weren't here, it's online. All of our messages are online, thanks to my good friend and our servant here, Gene Neighbor, puts everything up online, puts it on the internet, sebchristian.com. You can catch any one of our messages on video or audio. You can get a podcast. You can download a podcast and listen to it later during the week. So last week, of course, what about somebody who falls away from the faith? This week, we're asking one of your good questions in number 5. If there is only one church, and of course, Jesus said, "I will build my church." If there's only one church, why are there so many denominations? Let's pray together. Lord, we want you to be in this message. We want your truth to come forth. You are the one who said, sanctify them, like set us apart. Make us more like Jesus with the truth, and your word is truth. So, Lord, we look to your word today to answer this question. We look to your spirit to give us guidance and illumination and understanding. And, Father, I pray that whatever we hear that your spirit is telling us to do, to change, to become more like your son, Lord, we pray that we'd have a yes in our hearts. And we'd say, Lord, your will be done in my life. Make me more like you and less like me. So, Lord Jesus, may you get all the honor and the glory, and Holy Spirit, we just pray you'll have your way in this place today and to those listening via live stream. Lord, bless your word. In your name, amen. Amen. Let me begin by saying, you know, what do we mean when we say the word church? I thought about that, like, what's a good definition of church? So I did what most good Americans do in the 21st century. I got out my smartphone and I Googled it. I said, Google church. What is Google say church means? Because it is obviously the source of all truth and knowledge, at least, you know, tongue in cheek, but a lot of people might actually agree with that. With Google, Google says definition of church is, it says church is a building used for Christian public worship. So Google's first definition of church is it is a building. It's used for public worship. Now, that's true in many ways. That's true here in the 21st century, but that certainly wasn't true to Christians and followers of Jesus living in the first century, because when the church began, they didn't have any properties or buildings or cathedrals or basilicas where they gathered together to worship God. A first century Christ follower, they would never say that the church was a building. They would say, as the cliche says at the bottom of the slide, that the church isn't a building, the church is people. Because the word, the Greek word for church is the word ekklesia, and it means a called out assembly. So I've often, you know, when I get that definition, I said, wow, this assembly of God people, they got the name right, right? Because it is an assembly of God's people gathered for public worship. And it's not just a building. Yes, we call this a church, but this is a public house of worship. It's a house of prayer. It's a place where we try to honor God, to worship Him, to become more like Him, to listen and to interact with what God is wanting us to do and to change and to live our lives through His Word. So just remember, the church is people. It's not a building. So let's go on with our definition, because when Jesus talked about the church, He said that He was going to build it. They asked, first of all, Jesus, you know, this is in the last 6 months of His life. He takes His disciples up to this mountain near Caesarea Philippi. He asks them a question on a spiritual retreat to his team of band of brothers, His 12 disciples. And He asks them the question. He says, who do you say that I am? Or who do people say that I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist. Some say a prophet. Some say somebody risen from the dead. Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and declared, he said, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blessed Peter for that. And then Jesus said to Peter these words, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I believe in the New Testament that is the first place where you see the word church. I will build my church. This organization, this volunteer organization. To the government, we're a 501c3. We're a voluntary group of people that meet together for a certain purpose. But Jesus calls it His church. And He says, and on the rock of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And no matter what happens, no matter what the opposition or the persecution in the world, no matter what the apathy of the people in the culture, He says, I am going to build my church. And we can rely on Jesus for that. So later on, this is now, you know, fast forward a number of months, six, 8 months, and now Peter is in the late spring, and he's standing up to a crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish festival in Acts chapter 2, and Peter is addressing them, and he's telling them about Jesus, and he concludes his message to this Jewish audience who are gathered. He says, let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts. One translation said they were cut to the heart. They were like, we were responsible for the death of Messiah. We didn't even know He was Messiah. We made a huge mistake before God. God has to be angry with us now. He has to be upset that we put His Son to death. What are we going to do? So they said, brothers, what should we do? And Peter gives them the solution. He says to them in verses 38, he says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized, and they were added to the church that day, about 3,000 people in all. There were only 120 believers early in the morning on the day of Pentecost. By the end of the day, there were 3,120 believers. Got an instant megachurch. That's how the church began in the city of Jerusalem. And it grew and expanded. And God had great dreams for the church. It wasn't just going to stay in Israel among the Jewish people. It was going to reach worldwide. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about that, but that's an astounding statement for a Jewish rabbi like Paul, who was a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was one of God's chosen people, you know, where he would, a good Jewish man would pray every day, Lord, thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile. Thank you that you didn't make me a slave. And yes, they used to say this, thank you that you didn't make me a woman. But don't get hung up on that. Just the part about thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile, because they thought they were God's chosen people. And now God is saying that in Christ, he's going to make one new race of human beings. And it's not going to be based on gender. It's not going to be based on ethnic identity. It's not even going to be based on whether you are ethnically Jewish or that you were non-Jewish. He's just going to say, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you repent and you start following him, you're belonging to a brand new race of people. And out of these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, God is redeeming and making one new people. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers. I was going to say shears. I was thinking cut. Sharers together, get my eyes checked, in the promise in Christ Jesus, right? What a great promise. And God goes on to say many times, there's only one church. There's only one body. Look what it says in Ephesians 4. There's just one body of Christ and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Look at the unity of the church here, the unity of God's community. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's only one body of Christ. Yes, there's many members of the body of Christ. You and I individually are members, but together we form just that unified one body of Christ. As Paul says in Corinthians, he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we all were baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And Paul concludes that in verse 20. He says, as it is, there are many parts, but only one body. Maybe that's a way to understand, you know, how can there be one church and yet there can be thousands of denominations out there? The latest I read said there's about 40,000 Christian denominations worldwide that name the name of Jesus as Lord. So I thought, wow, that's a lot of different names of churches for there to say there's really only one church. And the world sometimes looks at that and they said, you guys just seem to be so split apart. You've got all these different churches and all the churches are lobbing spiritual, you know, doctrinal bombs at each other, saying, well, you're wrong because you don't believe this, or you're wrong because you don't believe that. How can there really be just one church? Well, there's one church because of what we have in common. And the one thing that we have in common is Jesus. The one thing we have in common is the Bible. And we hold up Jesus as Lord, and we hold up the Bible as the Word of God, and we try to say, this is our basis. This is for gathering. This is the core of our community, and we're going to follow Jesus according to the teachings of this book, the Bible. And anybody who names the name of Christ and loves him and follows this book is a brother and a sister in Christ. Paul was writing to a church in Corinthians, and I think this is one of the key verses. In fact, this summer, my plan is that we're going to go through, you know, like last summer we went through 2 Corinthians. This summer, I plan that we're going to go through 1 Corinthians. And here's one of the key verses, just to give you a little foreshadowing for Corinthians. Paul says this to this church, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you may agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. No divisions among you. That's easier said than done. And he was talking not to all the churches out there. He was talking to one local congregation. It was like, man, you know, it's hard to have unity among all the congregations and all the different churches out there. It's hard to have that, but it's hard enough just to have unity in one local congregation. Paul knew that our tendency is, you know what? Somebody disagrees with me and all of a sudden we got a problem. And instead of saying, let's come together under the banner of Christ, we're going to say, no, I'm right, you're wrong. If you don't believe what I believe, We got a problem. And Paul is, because in the context of this, Paul was saying, he was saying, what I'm saying is this. Each of you says, oh, I'm with Paul. Or someone says, I'm with Apollos. Or somebody says, I'm with Cephas or Peter. Or somebody says, you know, the super spiritual one, I don't follow any human at all. They say, I'm with Christ. You know, super spiritual. Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Were you baptized in Paul's name? All these rhetorical questions say no. The reason you have unity at all is because you have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Bible, one church, one community of faith. Yeah, it's only one community of faith, no matter how many names are on the cover of the church door. So we see that God has this goal that we would have one body where everyone's united and working together to glorify Jesus, to make Christ followers throughout the earth. This became known, by the way, this church name became known as the Catholic Church. And I say it in all, like it's a good word, and it is a good word, because Catholic means universal. So wherever there are followers of Christ, there is his church that are gathered in his name, and that church is Catholic because it is universal. It stands for all the followers of Jesus worldwide. I could actually call myself Catholic. Somebody said, in fact, when we were in Chile, there were times when I said, you know, I do consider myself Catholic, because Catholic means universal. Wherever there's a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a Catholic believer. I'm a Catholic. I'm just not a Roman Catholic, because I don't submit myself to the authority of the Pope and the bishops from Rome. And, of course, Martin Luther helped us make sure of that, but that's foreshadowing. I'm going to get to Martin Luther a little bit later. You and I know, when we look around, you know that we don't see just one church. We see lots of churches and all kinds of different names. And part of the reason for that, unfortunately, is that we're human beings. And yeah, we are saved by grace through faith, but there's still the old man and the old woman, the old nature in each of us who likes to say my way or the highway. And Christian leaders have often disagreed with each other over the centuries. They end up dividing over somebody's teaching or opinion about how you and I should live the Christian life. And when they couldn't agree, and when they couldn't convince or persuade the other person that they were right and the other person was wrong, too often what they did was they just packed up and left. They went and started their own church with a different name. And if you are not a Christ follower and you go down the street and you see about four or five or six different names on the churches, you may wonder, you say, I just don't understand. Why are there so many names? Why are there so many Christian denominations? You say there's only one church. So let's talk about that. Why are there so many denominations if there's only one church? Let's go through Christian history, because this church has been around for 2,000 years. There are actually only three main branches of the Christian faith in the world today. The first one is Eastern Orthodox, or Greek Orthodox. It's centered in Russia and Eastern Europe, about 300 million followers worldwide. There's even Greek Orthodox churches here in the United States. The guy that I love to read his books and listen to his radio programs, Eric Metaxas, I would call him a friend. He comes from Greek Orthodox background. So 300 million of that group of Christians. Then there's the Roman Catholics, who are the largest group in Christendom. They number 1.2 billion people, centered historically in Western Europe, and now they're worldwide. When we were in Chile, and missionaries 25 years ago, 88 or 90% seems like of the country named themselves as Roman Catholic. And then there's the group that I personally, if I had to identify with one of the three, this would be the group that I belong to, which would be the Protestants, centered historically in Western Europe, the seed of which would have been Wittenberg in Germany. But now the Protestant church is worldwide, and within Protestantism, now you wonder when I said the word 40,000 denominations, they said, well, if there's just the Eastern Orthodox and just the Roman Catholic and just the Protestant, I only count three. So where'd the other 39,997 denominations come from? Well, they're all under the banner of the Protestant, because Martin Luther, and he said this, he actually said, you know, I think I'm doing a great thing trying to put the Bible in the native language of every reader. That's why he translated the Bible into German, and really good translation, by the way, so that everyone could read it. He said he wanted the farmer with the plow to be able to read the scriptures just as much as the priest or the monk in the church, right? But when every single person can read the scripture for themselves, he said what that opens up is the possibility for different interpretations of what the scripture is saying. And when somebody has a different understanding and a different opinion as to what the right way to interpret that scripture is or not, there can be some disagreements and there could end up being some division. And Martin Luther said, I don't know how to get the good thing, which is the scripture in everybody's hands, without the possibility of that happening. And of course, it did happen. So let's talk about the churches also, besides the three churches here. We have about 2,000 years of church history. In the 5th century, the church divided between the East and the West. When the city of Rome fell to the barbarians in the year 476 AD, the church pretty much divided between the East and West. And the capital of the Roman Empire sort of went over east toward Constantinople or Byzantium. Rome sort of remained the capital of the empire in the West. The Western churches spoke Latin. The Eastern churches spoke Greek. And that's, you know, one of the reasons for the early division of the church. The division between the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church really was cemented by the year 1054 AD. And the last straw of this division was really pretty lame, if you want to know the truth. You want to hear the story? Thanks for asking. Okay. The last straw was the Eastern Orthodox Patriarch, or the leader of that church, wrote a letter to the Roman Catholic Pope and said, I think your church is doing something wrong. I think you're practicing something that is not right. And of course, he said, and what is that practice? He says, you know what the problem is? Your churches are serving communion with unleavened bread. And that unleavened bread reminds everybody of the Jewish roots, and it points people back to Judaism when you are Christian. You shouldn't be having communion or the Lord's Supper with unleavened bread. Can you believe that? And that was the last straw. And when I say lame excuse for dividing, that's a pretty lame excuse. That was the last straw where now the Roman Catholic Pope excommunicated all the members of the Eastern Orthodox Church, and the Eastern Orthodox Patriarch excommunicated all the Roman Catholics to the West. 1,000 years ago, that was one of the major divisions of the church. The next major separation, division of the church, didn't come for 500 more years until there was a good Catholic Augustinian monk who was teaching the Bible in Germany, northern Germany, at a small town called Wittenberg. His name was Martin Luther. He starts reading the scriptures and comparing what he's reading in the Bible with what the teachings of the Catholic Church are. And he said, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. And when the sale of indulgences, which is a get-out-of-jail-free card to go to heaven, kind of an indulgence if you pay money to the Catholic Church, because they were trying to raise money to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, when Johann Tetzel, when he came in to represent the Catholic Church into Germany and basically said, if you give money to the church, we will give you this indulgence, and any relative that you have that is now suffering in purgatory, that person can now be immediately sprung into heaven by order of the Pope on this piece of paper of the church. And Martin Luther said, what? This is ridiculous. And so he put his 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door to protest the abuses that he saw in the Catholic Church. And that protest is where we get the word Protestant, because he was saying, look, there are errors in judgment, there's error in doctrine, there's error in practice in the church that he still belonged to. We need to fix those. We need to correct those errors. We need to reform, which is called the Great Reformation, right? Where it came from. We need to reform the mistakes of the church. And so Martin Luther started that, and of course, what did the Catholic Church do? Thank you so much, Brother Martin, for bringing this to our attention. We will immediately correct these errors. That's exactly not what the Catholic Church did. The Catholic Church did what the behemoth had always done over history, basically said, you are questioning the teachings and the doctrines of the church. you are being heretical. You either shut up or die. And Martin Luther said, I'm not going to shut up. Because the way I read the scripture, the way I understand what the Bible's teaching, what the Bible says is counter to what you're saying. It contradicts what you are practicing. We need to make changes. We're not going to make changes. Shut up. I'm not going to shut up. They're going to excommunicate you. Fine, excommunicate me. And over the course of the years, Martin Luther, who tried to reform the church from within the church, he realized that he was never going to be able to reform the Catholic Church from within. And so he says, come on, guys, anybody who believes the Bible and me, let's go over and form our own churches. And those who followed the teachings of Martin Luther became, guess what? Lutheran churches. And then there's a slide that I have that says, you know, Martin Luther wasn't the only one who founded a denomination back in the 1500s. Here's a bunch of other leaders over the centuries. Martin Luther founded the Lutherans, John Calvin in Switzerland, Geneva founded the Reformed churches. John Knox took the teachings of Calvin and went over to Scotland, God's country, and converted that country to Presbyterianism. John Smith was an early leader of the Baptist church, and he was very recognizable because the joke is you can always tell a Baptist. You just can't tell him much. So I was in a Baptist church, and I learned the joke from there. So anyway, he was a Baptist where he said, you know, as I read the scriptures and as I read who the people were who got baptized into Jesus Christ, they were all believers. They all heard the gospel and believed the message and responded to the gospel. That's why they started practicing this. Oh, I can't believe you're doing this in the church. They started practicing believers' baptism, which, by the way, is what we practice here in our church today. Not based just because John Smith says it, but because the scriptures clearly teach that. The Bible doesn't say we baptize babies because babies can't be believers. Anyway, John Wesley came along in the 18th century in England, and the people that followed him formed new churches called the Methodist churches. And then finally in the 20th century, and by the way, the largest growing church today isn't the Catholics, it's not the Orthodox, it's not most of the Protestant churches. Largest growing church today by far are the Pentecostal churches. Charles Fox Parham was one of the early founders of the Pentecostal churches. So that's where all these denominations came from. Now, you go out to our street corner there, across the street from the elementary school and the firehouse, and you see our name, and it says Sebastopol Christian Church. Okay? And you're saying, where do we get our name? I get where Sebastopol is. There's our town we live in. I get the idea of church. That's the assembly of God's people gathered together to worship Him. But what about Christian? Where did that name come from? That name came from a movement in the early 1800s called, are you ready for this? Called the Restoration Movement. Restoration, trying to get, quote, back to the Bible. That was the mantra of the Restoration Movement. These were churches who came from Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist background, meeting in the west of the day, which would have been Western Pennsylvania and Ohio and Kentucky. And these churches got together and they formed these associations. And one of the great leaders of that early movement, he and his son Alexander, was this great Scotsman that came over from the old country to Pennsylvania. And his name is Thomas Campbell, and he wrote a great document called the Declaration and Address. And in 1809, the Declaration and Address said, look, there's all these churches out here. Christ is not being magnified by all these different denominations. You know, we're us, not you. We like us. We hate you. It says we have got to find a way to come together again as the Church of Jesus Christ. So what would be some of the principles that all the churches could find in common and be able to come together again on? What would be some of the principles of this restoration movement where we can use these principles to restore unity to all these churches? Number one, the first principle is that the Church of Christ on earth is essentially one. Whatever your name is on the door, if you are a church that believes in and follows Jesus Christ and has the Bible as your scriptures to obey whatever he says according to the scriptures, you are a brother or sister in Christ, and you're part of the church of Christ because it's essentially one. That's principle number one. Number two, just slamming the divisions, that there should be no schisms or divisions among local congregations. You should not be saying, we don't belong to you because you wear dresses for the women in your church, and in our church we allow women to wear pants. We don't see a clear teaching in Scripture that says, here's a chapter and verse on why you have to wear dresses in church. So we have the freedom to wear pants, but just because we have the freedom to wear pants for the women doesn't mean that you're no longer a brother or sister in Christ. You see the difference? So the idea is, in certain practices, there are opinions of which the Bible doesn't actually state clearly what the doctrine is, right? There are churches that don't allow any makeup for women. There are churches that women have to cover their heads. I know it's all women, right? There are churches that separate, that have men you have to be on this side of the church and women you have to be on that side of the church. There are churches that don't allow any musical instruments because according to them, you look in the New Testament and you don't see a musical instrument in the worship. Well, if there's no musical instrument in the worship in the New Testament, then you cannot have it today. But they're the same churches that have this thing called a microphone that says, hello, hello, is this on? And there weren't any microphones, of course, in the first century. So it's like they're picking and choosing of what they think is biblical or non-biblical. But there should be no divisions or schisms in the local church today. Principle number three, demand nothing except what is expressly taught in the Word of God. So that argument about clothing and what you're wearing and all kinds of stuff, be very careful of what is expressly taught in the Word of God. Okay, if it's taught in the Scripture, then you practice it in your church. But if it's something that's just a custom, like we start off our worship service usually with a song, right? With a praise song. What if another church started off with a message? Or what if they started off the church service with communion? Would you say, oh, that's just wrong. You can't do that. You can't start out with communion. That's not something expressly taught in the Word of God. The order of worship is not expressly taught in the New Testament. We have the freedom to choose how we're going to do our order of worship. So don't make separations and divisions between churches for reasons like that over what is not expressly taught in the Word of God. The fourth principle to have unity among the churches is we already have, is the statement, we already have the perfect constitution for how to do church, and it's called the New Testament. So when we say back to the Bible, we say we go back to the practices of the early church that we find in the New Testament. For example, you know, Acts chapter 2, when I read that part to you where the church began, where people believed in Christ, 3,000 people believed and got baptized that day, and it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so the teaching of the Word of God, to the fellowship, which you guys are great. You can't even get you to shut up when we finish announcements. So the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is celebrating communion, and to prayer. So there were four practices that they mentioned in the early church. So those would be practices that we would want to include in our church because that was what the early church did. So when we say go back to the Bible, that's where we're going to find our common ground. That's where we're going to find our unity. So the New Testament is already the perfect constitution for the church. And then the last one, no human authority has power to impose new commands which our Lord Jesus Christ has not taught. Okay? If Jesus didn't teach it or the apostles didn't teach it, if you can't find a command for it in the New Testament, then no human authority should have the power to impose his or her new commands. If he says, we've got to meet on Thursday, not on Sunday. Why? I had a dream and the Lord revealed it to me in a dream. Oh, really? Well, your dream says the Lord told you that we should all have church on Thursday now instead of Sunday. Well, that's interesting because in the already revealed scriptures, it says that the church gathered on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. So in other words, when a new human authority comes along with a different message or a different command or a different gospel than what is expressly taught in our Constitution, the New Testament, then we say we're going to stick with what we already have here in the New Testament, and we're going to say this is not, you know, you say the Lord gave it to you. I don't know who gave it to you, but we're not going to practice it because it contradicts what's already here in our already existing Bible. Does that make sense? So how do you get back to having only one church where we're unified, where we're all under the banner of Christ? These are some principles for how that you and I are going to get there. Now, this is another reality in churches, which I think is great, because I think God loves variety. I was just reading this week, 16,000 ethnic groups across the globe today, right? Different cultures, ethnicities, different practices, 16,000, and it says in the book of Revelation that our God loves variety, because John looks upon heaven and he says this, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, they held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. From every tribe and nation and language and people, our God loves variety. And as Holly will testify, the good brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe, maybe they, when they worship and sing, they do it a little bit differently than we do. But we're not going to say, oh, you need to practice some more self-control. You need to have more reverence before your holy God. And they're saying, well, you need to get off your rear end and celebrate a little more that we've got a great God that we can worship, you know? So again, don't cause divisions over rules like that, because actually our God loves variety. Think about three different kinds of people and their preferences. This, by the way, this is one reason why I think there's a lot of different churches out there that still are life-giving, Bible-believing churches. For example, there are many people who follow Christ. Some people love to think analytically. They love to study the Bible. They love to worship God through the exercise of their minds. So when they read that scripture, they say, yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You know, and they'll say, you know, that's the main word that they latch on to, that we're to love the Lord. So some people love to love the Lord and worship him by the analytical use of their mind. So they're going to love the sermon. So when somebody says, I think we ought to have a 15-minute sermon, they'd say, bite your tongue. We need more of the Word of God in church, not less, right? So there are some people, and I say God bless them because I think I'm in this camp. Anyway, as you can tell. So number two, but there's other people. Some people love the arts and music, and they love to express their faith with their hearts in worship, in song, in music. And they're the kind of people that says, you know, we only have four songs or five songs in this worship service. I think we should have 10. I don't know what you're doing. You know, you got all this time going to this sermon when you could have all this other time going to this worship, right? So you've got some people that their hearts are in worship, and that's okay too. And then the third group are saying, you know, you guys just spend too much time here sitting in the premises. You need to get out there in the community and make a difference for God. You need to go be the hands and feet of Jesus and show God's love in practical ways by serving our community, right? So these people are doers of the word. I got an in-law named Artie Vangeloof. He's a wonderful Christian leader and pastor. He's the guy that when you're in the worship service, and I kid you not, he's standing here getting ready to preach, and the songs are going, and people are clapping, and hands are raising, and he's like this. But when he gets up to preach and he starts talking about what we need to do to change this world for Jesus Christ, he's one of those guys, you know, you need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So he's a serving others. And you know what the truth is? We need all these people. In a healthy church, you need all people of all three of those kinds of bents, because that's what balances us. And there's different churches out there that lean toward one of these three or two of these three and the combination, and it's okay. This isn't division. This is just a mosaic of expression of God's people, of how they're understanding how to worship and serve their God in the world today. So that stuff to me is okay. The main thing is that you need to have a local life-giving church. You need to have one that upholds the Word of God, that honors God's word and preaches it faithfully. You need to have a church that worships the Lord Jesus enthusiastically. And you need to have a church that takes care of God's sheep, his people, whether in the church and sometimes without the church, lovingly. If you have that, you have a balanced, life-giving church. Amen? Let me read you what Beth Moore wrote on Twitter this week. Yes, I do follow Beth Moore on Twitter. I think she has a lot of wisdom. I can't hear on DVD because it seems like it's women only. But no, just kidding. But I do listen to Beth Moore on Twitter. And she says this about the church. She says, I still believe in church. I still believe what Jesus meant it to be is what it can be. I still believe in the power of corporate worship, the preaching of the word, the communion of saints. I still weep over baptisms and believe that there is no richer life than the community of faith. I said I couldn't say anything better than that, so I thought I'd just quote her. That was a beautiful expression. Back to what is our core, what is our common, what we have in common that makes us the Church of Jesus Christ. We have to have certain main things in common, certain essentials in common. Like where it says in essentials, let there be unity, right? What would be the essentials that would actually make us a true Church of Jesus Christ or not? Here's an essential verse. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. What is the core of the gospel message? It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. If somebody believes that Jesus died for them, that he was buried, that he lives again, and they're following him as best as they can according to the revealed word of God, the Bible, that person is a brother or sister in Christ. That's the essence of what makes up the church. And those who believe that eyewitness testimony that Paul's talking about, that he appeared to Peter, then the 12, and then by more than 500, many of whom are still alive and can tell you by their eyewitness testimony, I saw the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. And those who believe and follow him, Jesus, that they will not perish but have eternal life. So if you believe this, you are part of the church. You are part of the one true church of God here on earth. Have you trusted in Jesus to forgive you of all your sins? Have you pledged your life? Have you committed yourself to follow him? Because Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. See, there's only one true church, and whatever name is on the door or on the house or wherever that church gathers, whatever name it goes by, that true church is made up of all people who choose to follow Jesus and let him lead their life. Are you one of those people? If you are, then here's our action points for today. I know some of you guys have been jonesing for, give me some fill in the blanks for the bulletin. We didn't have it for the last 2 weeks. I know some of you guys were growing anemic in your faith and you need to have this. So here we go. Action points for today. Number one, find a good local life-giving church. And when you find it, commit yourself to that local body of Christ to say, I'm going to do my part to build up the body of Christ. The Bible says very clearly, the body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love just as each part does its work. That each part, that's you. Each part is me as we each do our work. That you commit yourself to that church. I have a word to say to the Christian, to somebody who is not committed to a local congregation, to that person who says, well, you know, you can be a Christian, but you don't have to go to church. Really? And you follow the teachings of Christ as revealed in the Bible? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 10, do not stop the practice of meeting together. Do not forsake the assembling together. It's very clear in the scriptures that's a command for us to not give up meeting together. And if you do give up meeting together, I would consider that being disobedient to the commands of Scripture. So find a good church, a life-giving church. Commit yourself to that church. Respect those people who are in other life-giving churches. You know, we had these fires here in October, and they were terrible. But I can tell you, one of the good outcomes of the fires was the pastors of life-giving churches in our community in Sonoma County, we are more unified than we've ever been. Somebody wrote before the fires, he says, you know, we pastors, we church leaders, we just don't play well together. Let me say that again. We church leaders, a lot of times, we just don't play well together. We're always thinking like, what's your church like? What kind of power do you have? What's your attendance? What's your offerings? Are you more successful than I am? I mean, we have this competition. It's not godly, but it's there. And after the fires, the churches came together so much more. We had almost 100 church leaders gather on Thursday this week at the Doubletree Hotel. John Ortberg, a pastor in Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in the South Bay, he came up to teach us, and we were more unified than ever. Respect those in other life-giving churches. It's going to be a better witness overall for Christ in our community. And having said those first three things, I cannot bypass number four, because not all churches out there who say Christian or say something in their name that you may think they're Christian, not all churches out there are life-giving churches. Not all churches hold up Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior. Not all churches hold up the Bible as the inspired Word of God that is our rule, our only rule of faith and practice. And if a church doesn't do that, and they've got another way, another pathway that they think to get to heaven other than by faith alone in Christ alone, then I would question whether they really are a life-giving church. Watch out for so-called churches who deny our Orthodox faith. Amen? We do all that, we're going to build up the body of Christ here, and we're going to make a better witness for Christ in our community. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, our great God and Savior, thank you. Thank you for giving us this awesome, blessed community of people that you formed, that you call your body, the church here on earth. Thank you for this local congregation we have right here in Sebastopol. Lord, we understand that this idea of church, this is your idea. You promised to build your church, and no matter how bad or hard the spiritual conflict is, your church is going to remain here until you return. So, Lord, this is your assembly of people who love you and follow you, and we ask that you'd help us to be unified, that there'd be no divisions among us, that we would love one another and let opinions not divide us, and keep to the central task that we have, which is following our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful, to build each of our lives, to center our spiritual learning around the teachings of your word in this local congregation, Sebastopol Christian Church. God, help us to teach and encourage and honor one another and love one another and pray for one another each week as we gather together, so that we can all stay strong in our faith and following you, and so that together and working together we can be even more effective to bring others into a saving relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We have a closing song, worship team. I know, it's like, hello, you're still here. A closing chorus we have. Will you please join? We'll stand together.
Yes, let's close with the chorus of Awesome in This Place. Yeah. We sing His praise.
is awesome in this place. Hey, may the God of peace, this comes right out of Hebrews 13, may the God of peace equip you and me and everyone here. May the God of peace equip us all for doing good to accomplish his will. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Go have a wonderful time this afternoon and love the person, even if they love the Patriots.
'Cause I gave it up. Well, it's okay, Becky, because I started looking at the